morning's scripture reading can be taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. If you're following along on one of the Bibles provided for you underneath the bench, it starts on page 865 and goes through 866. Again, that is Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 18. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it."
Good morning. So good to see you this morning. Happy that you're here. Let me take care of this little maintenance right here. Got it. Can serve either as a windscreen for your microphone or as the children like to use it as a clown nose. So I'll use it as a windscreen for the microphone, the cordless mic. It's so good to see you today. Happy that you're here. Delighted you've come our way. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you indeed are our honored guests. We hope that you come back again, give us an opportunity to get to know you better and to make you aware of the fact that this is indeed a very godly, very friendly church, and we'd like to get to know you better. The past few weeks we have been involved in a sermon series entitled The Three E's. Thus far, we have looked at the importance of evangelism and encouragement. Today and tonight, we are going to look at our third and final E, and it is edification. When we think about perhaps that word edification, what does it mean? Well, here's some descriptive words with regards to defining edification. It is the act of edifying, to uplift. It is a moral improvement or guidance in your life. The word comes to us from the Latin, and it means to build. For example, the word edifice refers to a building. And the metaphor for edify refers to, if you would, the intellectual improvement or moral or spiritual development or upbuilding, if you would. The Greek word, since it is indeed a word used in the New Testament, is oikodomeo. And it means to build up from the foundation. Again, the metaphor for that word is to establish or to promote spiritual growth. And I hope before we are finished with this lesson today and tonight that we will have a good understanding of what it means to be edified. Our scripture reading this morning is a very popular passage found in Matthew chapter 16. You remember there, Jesus has asked his disciples the question, who do you say that I am? You got to understand, Jesus created quite a stir during his ministry. He aroused the curiosity of so many people because of his miracles, because of his ability to speak. He spoke, as the scriptures say, with authority. The curious once asked themselves and others in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 55 through 56, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? And his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" Jesus created quite a stir. There were many people who had many opinions about Jesus. Some said that, "Nah, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons." Matthew chapter 9 and verse 34. Others said, no, he does not. He's a prophet. Matthew 14, verse 5. Hence, this is the reason for Jesus' question with his disciples, or among his disciples. And Peter responds this way whenever he asks the question, who do men say that I am? Peter answered and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and he said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build oikodomeo, my church. Now, why is that important? Well, that's important because we need to understand something with regards to the church. Jesus is the chief architect. He is the builder of this church. Hence, Church of Christ. No man's name attached to it. No other organization name attached to it. It's Jesus, and we rightfully give him credit for building the church. It's his church. Passages that help us perhaps gain some understanding with regards to the church being that building from God. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. You remember there in Corinth, especially in this chapter, that Paul had a great desire to speak to these Christians. We're going to talk about this a little bit tonight. In a spiritual nature, in a spiritual manner. But he couldn't reason with them that way because they were not spiritual. They were very carnal, self-serving, very worldly. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is giving us a glimpse of how God uses people in his church to do some phenomenal things. He and Apollos, you remember, worked together. One in preaching and one in watering. But God gave the what? Increase. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. Then he shifts gears and he goes on and he spells it out for us in verse 9. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Look at this. You are God's building. Church, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which he has given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid no other foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Paul spells it out for us that the church wasn't built on Peter, as some would take away from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is the foundation of the church. He's the builder of the church. Then he goes on and he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, or hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work with what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as to the fire. Do you not know that you are, look at this in verse 16, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Again, you are God's building. You are God's temple, Paul says. He will address this very same similar thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 16 when he reminds those saints there in Corinth to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You see, God's very concerned about a fellowship in our association. And then he goes on and he point blank tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:16 that we are the temple of God. We are His temple. As Paul was writing that letter to those saints in Ephesus, he was illustrating how God has created one new family of God, albeit there were Jews and there were Gentiles, but in between them at one point in time, there was a middle wall that separated them. But no longer, because you remember there in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, he's broken down that middle wall of separation. He's made one new family. And the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself, as Paul would declare there in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. But listen to what he says here, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building..." What's the building? Who's the building? We are. "...is being fitted together, and it grows into this holy temple into the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Jews, Gentiles, you're God's family, you're God's building, you're His temple. Peter chimes in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5. Now, beginning there in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is very concerned about their spiritual development, their spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, he tells them, you need to be like newborn babies that crave milk, spiritual milk, that you may grow thereby. Then come on down to verse 4, he says, "Come to him as to a living stone," that is Christ, "rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Look at verse 5. "You also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, the elect and precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." What's the imagery that Peter wants us to grab a hold of? Christians, you are stones, living stones, that make up this spiritual house, this household of God. And this is the point that Jesus, being the chief architect of his church, the church is built on and by Jesus Christ. These passages and various others prove this. You know, if the apostles took the blueprint that Jesus had given them and implemented it, Jesus is indeed the designer of that blueprint. And there are various people and pieces and parts that make up this household of God. We are, collectively and individually, the building of God. Let's look quickly, though, at the metaphoric use of the word edify. If indeed Jesus has erected, built his church with people for all practical purposes, we are the church building. then it stands to reason that he has designed and put into motion ways for the church to spiritually grow, to be uplifted, to be built up, to be edified. In other words, he has designed and implemented ways for the church to be built up intellectually, morally, and spiritually. However, before we look at those various passages, let's look at God's desire for the church as a whole. God's desire for edification can be broken down into twofold. First of all, when we talk about building up the church, spiritually building up the church, a couple key passages that come to mind is certainly those in Romans chapter 14 and 15. God desires His church to dwell in peace, harmony, happiness, and unity, and certainly faithfulness. There can never be a clearer picture of this than in Romans chapter 14 and 15. When you go back to Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15, you need to understand something here. That there are differences of opinions in different members' minds with regards to what God wants of them and from their lives. Now, you've got to keep in mind, folks, think about the baggage that's blending together here. You've got Jews on one hand, for centuries, have worshipped God this way, a certain way. They have had a mindset that they are God's chosen, and they look at the Gentile as heathen. Now, all of a sudden, we have the Gentiles who had no hope and were without God, were without Christ, were without salvation. Now this door has been opened up unto them, and here they come into the family of God, this household of God, and they bring with them their baggage. And we're supposed to blend it all together and be one big happy family and sing Kumbaya. In Romans chapter 14 and Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is addressing issues, for example, like the Jews and their attitude towards holy days. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe it, the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he who gives thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Now look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Here's what's going on. There are Jews looking at Gentiles, and you've got to keep in mind that when they make this transition from Judaism into Christianity, they're still folks bringing with them a lot of that baggage that they had before. There are some that are still observing the Sabbath. There are some still observing holy days. There are Gentiles looking at these Jews saying, that's silly. And there's Jews looking at the Gentiles and they're judging them critically saying, why aren't you doing this? You got the picture? And Paul says, look, the life we live as Christians, we don't live it unto or for ourselves. We live it unto the Lord. We're all going to give an answer and give an account for ourselves unto God. Then in verse 12, he says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another. Therefore, in verse 16, he says, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. Now, one may sit there and say, but wait a minute, I thought that when Jesus died on the cross, it abolished the law. It did. They live under the covenant with Christ now. But when you go back and you read certainly the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews and certainly in the book of Romans as well, Paul understands that even though there are Jews that are bringing with them some Mosaic baggage, don't think that you're justified by the law, because you're not. We are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we begin to think that we are justified by the law, guess what? We can't keep it perfectly. Only one man did that. He says, let's make sure everything we're doing, how we are behaving, how we're treating one another, leads to edification. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may, look at this, edify one another. And he says essentially the same thing in chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. I think this is interesting. Keep in mind with regard to who Paul is writing the letter to. One would think that the strong are the Jews. They're not. They are the weak in this passage. They are the weak. And we do not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, what does it say? Leading to edification. If the church would spend as much time in trying to edify instead of terrify, we would be the church God called us to be. God intended for the church to be involved in the business of loving one another, of working together with one another, cooperating with one another, so that the church may be built up. Second, regarding worship to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is addressing the issue of spiritual gifts in the church. At that particular time, in the first century, there were indeed miraculous gifts that existed in the church. Some of which were, or was, the gift of speaking in tongues. One of my commentators stated in his commentary that the saints in Corinth were looking at this gift of speaking in tongues like wanting to play cowboys and Indians, and everybody wanted to have the best weapon to go to war with. Everybody seemed to want to have that ability to speak in tongues. There's just something about it that, ooh, can you speak? And I was asked that by someone who was charismatic one time. Can you speak in tongues? I'm speaking in one right now, sir. It's called hillbilly, but I'm speaking in one right now. Tongues is a language. That's all it is. It's a language. But understand what Paul's trying to point out here. He says, yes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to desire spiritual gifts. But we need to understand something, that God desires that when we worship together as a body of Christians, that all things are done in decency and in order, and we are edified. I'll prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies with his teaching speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Why is that? Because I can understand what he's saying. I can understand, I can be built up by words that are understandable. I cannot be built up by words that I do not understand. Step out of your element sometime. Take a trip with us to Nicaragua. You'll see what I'm talking about. If you're not very savvy and very good with your Spanish, you're going to find yourself even having a hard time asking where the bathroom is in Spanish. Believe me, I know. That was me a few years ago. You know, try to play Pictionary and mimic that. I've got to go to the bathroom. How do you say that to someone in Spanish? You know? So, it's hard. There's a language barrier. You know, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, those people at that particular time wanted to build a tower into the heavens. The scriptures tell us they wanted to make a name for themselves. How did God stop the work? You remember? He confused their language. Literally, what's going on here is we have a New Testament version of the Tower of Babel. He says in verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more than that, that you prophesy. Why is that, Paul? For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So what was the ground rule for if someone was to speak in tongues at this time? There had to be what? A translator. There had to be... Why is that? If I stand up here and I begin to speak in Russian, I would say probably 99.9% of you will be tuned out to what I'm saying. There may be some in here that know a little Russian. But if I were just to start preaching in Russian, you would sit in your seats and look at me like, huh? What in the world is he saying? How are you built up by that? You're not. Here's the point. God's desire with regards to edification is that we treat one another with love and respect. We learn to get along with one another. Instead of folks looking at the church saying, ooh, man, I thought that was the church, not the Jerry Springer Show, but look at those people. Look at the way they act. The church is to be in the business of edifying, building one another up, doing those things that promote edification. And in our worship, the church needs to be in the business of edifying, building one another up. We'll spend a little time again on this tonight. John chapter 4:24 is certainly the parameters and the guideline by which we base our worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. We don't worship however we please. We worship how God pleases. He's the audience, folks. God's the audience. This is just a general look at that word edification. And I want to encourage you to come back tonight to hear how we can edify one another, build one another up. because God indeed wants us to do that. You know, the gospel message is indeed the plainest and the simplest message given to man. It's not a mystery. It's not hard to wrap our minds around. It's simple. You've heard the word. You believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Be baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. And walk out of here a part of this building, church family, this temple. You are one individually, you'll be one collectively. Maybe you've made that decision. And maybe, just maybe, you've looked at your life and you understand that I'm not doing those things that pursue for peace and happiness and righteousness. Instead of being a comfort, I'm contentious. And instead of edifying the church, I'm terrifying the church. You need to change your heart, friend. If that's the way you're behaving, you need to change some things. Because we will never grow with that spirit in this place. Maybe it's the prayers of the church you need. For whatever reason, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.